But turn to Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. I want to get on a little higher plane today, and I want to talk about how to live the risen life. Do you know that when you were born again, we are to live the resurrected life? And we fall so short. But in our text today, as we look at Christ ahead of the church, as we work our way through the little book of Colossians, we see what it means to live the risen life. Scriptures teach us as believers that we are to live above this life. We are to live in a resurrected life, setting our minds on heaven. People used to say, well, he's so heavenly minded, there's no earthly good. I've never seen anybody like that, right? I've never seen anybody like that. Our hearts and our minds are to be set on the things not below, but on the things above. Paul says this in several places in the New Testament. We are to be heavenly minded, glorifying God in all that we do. Occupy down here, be busy about the master's work till we go up there, whether by death or by rapture. We're in this world, but not of this world. We're called out of the world. Now we're called to go back into the world with the saving message that brought us out of the world. I like when the Bible says that we're pilgrims, strangers, sojourners on this earth. If we could fully grasp that, it will make a difference in how we live. That this world is not our home. We are sojourners, strangers. We are pilgrims for a season here. We're just passing through. We're not to love the things of the world. We're to set our hearts on heaven. Our Lord is in heaven, right? Our names are in heaven in the Lamb's Book of Life. Our loved ones that knew the Lord are in heaven. Our friends that knew the Lord are in heaven. Our eternal home is in heaven, right? And our affection should be there, right? Paul says. Yet having said all this, the danger of the Christian life, danger of the Christian is to set their heart on earthly and the temporal, on the things below, on this present world. And many live like this is all there is, with no thought of heaven. The more we think about the things below, the more things we should be thinking about the things above. And it's easy to become strangled and entangled by the affairs of the world. Our growth is stunted, our joy is robbed, and our fruitfulness is hindered. But Paul tells us to set our minds on things above, set them on heaven, to live the risen life. Now, what does that mean? How do we do it? Well, the text tells us in verses 1 through 4. If we're going to live the risen life, number one, our thought life must be under control. Remember what Paul says, think on these things, right? A reason why many of us don't have joy is because we're thinking on the wrong thing, right? And we're letting it rob us of our joy. I want y'all to listen to your pastor today now, okay? I believe this is a secret. It's all in our thought life. It's all in our mind, right? Number one, if we're going to live the risen life, we must think of our union with Christ. In verses 3 through 1 through 4, let's read the whole text. But if you be risen with Christ, and we were when we got saved, lived the resurrected life, even though we haven't been bodily resurrected yet, we are already seated with Christ in the heavenlies, and we live in the power of the resurrection. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on the things of the earth. For if you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God, you are dead. That means we're dead to the world and now we're alive to Christ. Before we got saved, we were dead to God and alive to the world, right? I don't know about you, but when I got saved and as I grow as a Christian, the more I see there's nothing in this world for me. In fact, that rhymes. The more I see there's nothing in this world for me. My family, I love them. God's given them to me for a season, and God's given me to them for a season, whether they want it or not. But all my family's saved. I know where they're going. But I don't tell you, that I was excited last night when the Braves won. I stayed up to 12:30 watching it. And I text John and said that I want to watch it because 22 years, I can't live another 22 years, right? And they won't win again. So, but that's just nothing. That's nothing in comparison to what God has in store for us, right? So how do we do this? Well, we must think of our union with Christ. Again, let's pick up in verse 3 again. for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. I love that. Our lives are hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you shall also appear with him in glory. How do we live the risen life? Number one, we must think of our union in Christ. Number one, we're united in his death in verse 3a. You are dead. We died with him when we repented of our sins and placed our faith in him. We identified him through his death, burial, and resurrection. We are united in his death. Warren Wiersbe says, Christ not only died for us, that's substitution, but we died with him, that's identification. And Christ not only died for sin, bearing the penalty of sin, but he died unto sin, breaking sin's power. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, for by one spirit we were all baptized, immersed into one body. That's the body, that's the church, the body of Christ. Whether you be Jews or Gentiles, whether you be bond or free, we have all been made to drink in one spirit. If everybody here is born again, you have the indwelling Holy Spirit within you, right? And you are in the body of Christ. You're in spiritual union with Christ, baptized there by the Holy Spirit, right? And we are all together. This means we died with Christ, and we can have victory over this old nature that wants to control us. We're ever battling the flesh and the spirit, aren't we? Right? You know, the reason why we weren't it wasn't a war before we got saved, because there was not the spirit in us. But now that we're saved, not only do we have our flesh, our old nature, but we have the Spirit of God. And there's a war going on, right? That's why we struggle. People say, well, I thought that when I come to Christ, everything is going to be hunky-dory. No, you're in a spiritual warfare now, you know? Satan don't like that. Romans chapter 2, chapter 6, verse 2 says, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And we still sin, but that's not our nature. When we do sin as believers, God's going to convict us, amen? He's going to make us miserable. And if you can sin and get by with it and feel good about it, you got to check up, because you're going to be left behind, right, when this time comes. Now, how are we exactly united? Well, we're united in his death. Secondly, we're united in his life. Look in verse 4. And this I say, lest any man, I was on the wrong chapter. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you shall also appear with him in glory. So we are united in his life. Eternal life is Jesus Christ himself. In fact, the Bible says this in 1 John 5:12, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Eternal life is Jesus Christ. When you repented of your sins and believed in him, an eternal life entered you. You have eternal life. You don't have to wait to get to heaven. You already have it. He lives in you, right? And so we need to live that way. We are dead and alive at the same time, dead to sin and alive to Christ. Philippians 1:21 says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Boy, that's a hard passage, isn't it? For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Not many people in our churches could say to die is gain, right? But that's what Paul said. The story is told about two sisters. Before they got saved, they attended wild parties, and they were hanging out in the wrong places and with the wrong people. Well, they got saved, and they found new life in Christ. And so they received a call one night inviting them to one of those parties. And they responded this way, we regret that we cannot attend because we recently died. Think about that. We recently died. They died to the old man. They died to the old way of life. That's a sermon starter right there. If you were to respond in one of these things that inviting you to something, that there's some things going to be going on that you don't approve of, and just say, I regret that I have to inform you that I'm dead. How many of us could do that? How many of us would have the conviction to say we died if others tried to keep us out of church on Sunday or by some worldly activity or some event? I died. You see what I'm saying? We're getting down where the rubber meets the road now, right? What about this? Somebody calls you and says, hey, I want, and begins to run your pastor down and begin to talk bad lies and slander toward your pastor. That's not true. Would you have the conviction to say, wait a minute, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that. I know Brother Ken, I know what kind of man he is, and don't call me again. Right? How many of us would have that conviction to do that? You know, instead, what do? We compromise and go with them or do whatever they're trying to get us to do. And we're not living the resurrected life. And then thirdly, what does it mean to think on our union with Christ? Where we're united in his resurrection. Look at verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Christ is seated on the right hand of God, and since we are in Christ, we are seated with him. In fact, Ephesians says this, we're already seated in the heavenlies with him. Do you understand that? You're sitting here in these pews today, here at Trinity Baptist Church on this earth, but in the mind of God, you're already seated in the heaven with Jesus Christ. Right? In fact, Romans 8:30 says you're already glorified. God sees us already glorified because he sees the big picture. He doesn't see it like we see it. He already knows what's going to happen. He knows how it's going to be accomplished. And he sees us already glorified, right? Past tense. In Romans chapter 8, verse 30. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, and you have he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2, 5 and 6 says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and he hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So whether you're sitting there in the waiting room to see the doctor or waiting to go to surgery, you're already seated in the heavenlies, right? That'll change your outlook, won't it? And you say, well, Brother Ken, that's easy for you to say. They're not fixing to cut on you, right? But I've been cut on before. And I'm telling you, folks, I'm dead to the world and I'm alive to Christ. And you better be careful because the world wants to pull you into their way and pressure you into their mold. They would like nothing more than you to compromise as a Christian, right? So we must think of our union with Christ. We're identified with Christ through his death, burial, and resurrection and ascension. Secondly, if we're going to live the risen life, we must think on the fact that we belong to Christ. Look in the latter part of verse 3. For you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. We are dead. We are no longer belong to the world, but to Christ. We are his slave. He owns us. We're purchased by his own blood, right? And he says we're hidden in Christ. Now notice that. Look at that again, right? He said you're hid with Christ in God. You are in Christ and Christ is in God, right? Double security, right? I mean, double protection, right? It's not only Christ, but Christ is in God and we're hid. Now, what does that mean there? What does that mean? A.T. Robertson comments, we are in Christ who is in God. Even Satan, who can separate us, can't separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Satan's not powerful to pull us out of the hand of the Savior. He's not powerful to pull Jesus out of the hands of the Father, right? You have, if you're born again, you have double security. Folks, don't come up and tell me you don't know, you're not sure you're going to heaven. You need to get sure, right? Because you're in, with Christ in God, amen? And nobody can pull you out of that, right? Right, that's enough to make a Baptist smile, ain't it, right? All right, I want to see every Baptist smiling in here. All right? Even Miss Jean smiling over there, right? All right, and we know you're hitting the target now, right? Miss Jean, you can stay with us. You're going to get well before it's all over. Right? And some of you sleeping, I don't know. All I can say is get right or get left, right? But anyway, that's an amazing thing. We're with Christ in God. That means three things. Number one, the Christian life is hidden to the world because they know not Christ and can't understand spiritual things. I had a man the other day, I brought a little devotional at this place where I was at, and I was talking about Paul, and this man professes to be a believer. He doesn't go to church. You don't get to church the time of day. But he says, I wish our government, our leaders, would model their life after Paul. I said, that's a good thought, but they can't because they're dead. They're lost. They're alienated from God. They can't model their life out of a biblical character. if they do it historically and not from the heart, right? And I think he understood what I was saying. So we're hid, our life is hid from the world. They can't understand us. And then number two, what does it mean to be within Christ and God? It means that we're eternally secure, as I told you a while ago. And then number three, the things that attract us and excite us belong in heaven, not on the earth. I tell you what, I get turned on at church, right? As we sing the hymns, as we talk about the doctrines of the faith, as we talk about our testimony with the Lord. You know, again, I watched the Braves last night, but Braves are insignificant compared to what's happening in our world right now. Amen? It used to be that sports were a diversion from the world, but now it's getting so complicated, it's like the world. And you hear these political messages and these signs and all that. I don't care to hear all that, right? And, you know, I'm not going to tune into the Braves when they have Gay Weekend, right? You know, Gay Weekend. You know, what God called sin, now the world celebrates, right?
Yeah.
Person comes out as a homosexual, they're on ESPN, they win the Courageous Award of the Year. And all the time, unless they repent, they're going to hell, right? I didn't mean to get on that, but it felt good. So what does with Christ and God mean? Well, it means our think on our union. Remember, thinking, our thought life. Think on our union with Christ, our belonging to Christ. And number three, we need to think of our glory that awaits us in Christ Jesus. Look in the latter part of verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. This is very similar to 1 John. Then shall you also appear with him in glory. Christ is seated in the heaven, but one day he's coming to take his people home to glory and be revealed with him in glory when he comes again. At the rapture, he comes for us to rescue us, right? To take us home. We go through the judgment seat of Christ. We go through the marriage supper of the Lamb. While on earth, the 7 years of tribulation is going on. And then Christ is going to come again in Revelation 19. He's coming to reign. He's coming to rule. He's coming to judge. And he's coming to set up his millennial kingdom. And the Bible says that we come with him and that we reign with him. You know, I don't know what all God has for me to do in the millennial kingdom and in the eternal state, final destination of the believer. But I do know it's going to be good, right? I don't have to be playing checkers with somebody in heaven. You ever heard that? He's up there playing checkers now with all the guys. You know. No, checkers ain't. Come on, let's get real now, okay? Or he's fishing in that great bass pond, catching all the big fish out of the pond. No, he's not. Find it in Revelation 21 and 22 for me. Heaven is not a glorified earth. It's heaven. It's another dimension, amen? Bobby's going to be walking in heaven, amen? You can leave your chair here for the Antichrist, because when they punish him, he's going to need it, right? Folks, let's think heavenly. You know, I hear some of the most ridiculous things at a funeral. I hate to go to any funeral I'm not preaching, right? Our brother Steve is preaching, right? Where do they get this stuff from, you know? You know, they say, your loved one's not here. He's up there walking the streets of gold. No, it's street of gold. And he's not walking because his body's still in the casket, right? The resurrection hadn't taken place yet, right? Y'all get my drift? I might be a little bit too picky, but I'm telling you what, I think we ought to be doctrinally sound. 2 Thessalonians 1:10 says, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints. So Paul says we've already been glorified with him, Romans 8:30, but the full revelation of his glory awaits us one day. So I want to ask you a question. As I close, what does it mean to seek those things that are above? The Greek means keep seeking. It's a continuous action and preoccupation with heaven. Can we say that we're preoccupied with heaven? That we keep seeking those things that are above? As a habit or a pattern, we are to set our mind or attention on things above. Our feet are on earth, but our minds are in heaven. It means our orders come from heaven, right? Not from the White House. Our orders come from heaven. at the White House would ever ask me to do something to violate Scripture, I'd have to go to the guillotine because I'm going to obey God rather than man, right? Amen. Now, that's easy to say, but you'll be alarmed at how many is going to fall away when we come to that time, right? Our orders come from heaven. We look at heaven. You see, this is the key, church. We look at earth from heaven's point of view. We don't look at, if you will, heaven from earth's point of view, right? We got it all wrong, right? Living an earthly life with a heavenly perspective. Now I want to ask you a second question. And this is where it hits the road. What do you think about the most? Whatever it is you think about the most is where you are setting your affections, right? Whatever you think about the most is what you are seeking. Y'all understand that? What do you think about the most? Father, I pray this morning that as we come to this time of attention, of invitation, Lord, I pray that I'm talking to saved people today, that we'll set our mind on those things that are above, on heaven. But yet I see in the church all over the world where people are living, setting their affections on the temporal and the earthly that will be destroyed by fire one day, not by global warming, not by man, but by God himself in 2 Timothy 3. What is it you think about the most? That's what you're seeking. For where the heart is, there the treasure will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be, right? This is hard this morning to come face to face with reality that we are to set our minds on things above, that we are to live the risen life. We are called out. We are different. Just coming to church, no, it affects our whole life 24/7. What is it you think about the most? Father, have your will and way in this service. The altar is open. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
What a great message we've heard this morning. If you would, the altar is open. If you would, get your hymn book.